Lord be with you. Welcome to worship this morning with Trinity. It's good to see you. My name is Steve Price. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are with us for the first time, especially want to welcome you as our guest this morning. Hope that you'll take a moment to let us know that you've been with us in worship today, whether you're here for the first time or you're here all the time. And you can use the connection card that you'll find inside your bulletin to do that. If you're new, share as much information as you're comfortable with. If you're here regularly, your name and your email are helpful. And just place those in the offering place as they come by a little bit later in the service. I want to call your attention to a couple of things in your bulletin this morning. One, in the middle section, you'll see some information about Stephen Ministry. Stephen Ministry is an amazing way in which members of our congregation care for others in times of grief and in times of struggle and need. And there is a training that is coming up in just another week or so, a little bit over a week. And then a new series, actually it's an informational meeting, and then training will begin shortly after that. And so just want to call attention to that for you this morning. Also, special opportunity next week. You'll see on the front of your bulletin that we begin a new message series next week entitled The Skim, The Bible in 7 Weeks. And in week one, I will be looking at the first 5 books of the Bible. And just this past week, have been able to secure a neat opportunity for that first session for the 11 o'clock service. Now, I know you're our early crowd, so you might want to come at 8:15 and hear one version of the message that I'll do. But then at 11 o'clock, Rabbi Michael Joseph from Temple Shir Shalom will be joining us. And he and I will share a little bit together in the message at the 11 o'clock service next Sunday morning. So just wanted you to be aware of that coming. So again, glad you are here, wherever you have come from. We're glad that you have decided to be with us together in worship this morning, and so I say to you, welcome home. Would you stand and greet someone near you as we prepare to worship?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing and let's join together in beginning our worship by singing our opening hymn.
Bring forth your own. while we are gathered here this morning to worship you, we join our voices in the everlasting song that you are God. And so as we worship, we pray that you change us, change our hearts and lives, transform us, we pray. And now as an act of worship, let us join together in affirming our faith each week as we always do, declaring what it is that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ, committed to making a difference in the world. This is from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Into this time of corporate prayer together this morning, we want to begin with a mission moment about how we are going to be joining other churches around our conference and in our global connection, really, to support the victims of Hurricane Harvey. We'll begin with the video that we have to show you.
Understand that this is a long-term event, and we'll be there alongside of the conferences, People's United Methodist Church, and our external partners through the recovery process. These are the folks who, either as a volunteer or part of their conference personnel staff, coordinate and anticipate and plan for events such as this, readying their resources and their volunteers, even in advance. And even as it unfolds, staging their relief supplies, anticipating response needs, securing resources so that they can respond more quickly. It is those people of the conferences in the United Methodist Church who are on course, feet on the ground. Pray for the people, for those who are first responders, those who are helping, and of course all for all of those who are in harm's way. They do express that they feel those prayers, and it means a lot to them to know that we are surrounding them and lifting them up in prayer. People who want to do something can easily make kits, relief kits. That information is on UMCOR's website. Another thing that people can do clearly is to donate to UMCOR. 100% of the donor dollar goes to helping people in need. I just want to say what a privilege it is to be part of a connection of United Methodist people and also part of the National Voluntary Organizations Active in Disaster, that network of voluntary sector folks and generous givers is so powerful and really does make a difference in the lives of people.
Three important things that we can do to participate in providing disaster relief to our brothers and sisters in Texas. Say that we are with Texas. The first you heard there was to pray, which we're going to do together here in a minute. I hope that you continue to do throughout the week. The second thing is to put together a flood bucket. The churches in the Florida Conference are being challenged to come together to say, I'm with Texas, to say we're with Texas by preparing these flood buckets. You might remember we did this last year in response to Hurricane Matthew. We need a larger response because this is a Texas-sized relief effort this time. And so there are lots of churches this morning who are doing the same thing that we are. Inside your bulletin is a list of how to prepare those buckets. We are a central location in the conference for these buckets to be dropped off, where they'll be loaded onto semis and delivered straight into Texas. And then the third thing is to give financially to the United Methodist Committee on Relief, which is this morning's mission box. So as you leave today, give generously at any of the five mission box locations, and 100% of your donations are going to go to the United Methodist Committee on Relief for their efforts in Texas. And so I hope that you'll join us in making a robust response to help in this situation. So let us pause now for a moment of sacred silence as we prepare to go to God. God of us all. We pray this morning for those affected by Hurricane Harvey, especially those who have lost family and friends. We pray for those who have lost homes, cars, possessions, and things that hold dear memories. We pray for those experiencing interruptions in business, schools, transportation, and health care. We pray for first responders and those answering the calls of people in need. We pray for those who lay down personal well-being for neighbors and strangers alike. We pray for officials and leaders who instruct action and guide the work of recovery. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And we join our hearts together to pray as we keep a wary eye on Hurricane Irma. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory.
Isn't it great to be a part of a global church that has the capacity to respond in such a way as the United Methodist Church does to things like Hurricane Harvey? Each week when we offer our gifts as part of our faith response, a large portion of that stays right here in our community to support ministries of Trinity and things that we are doing beyond the doors and walls of this facility out in our community. Some of it is our fair share that we join other United Methodist congregations around the world in offering to make things like UMCOR and other ministries that we have in place across the globe possible. So when you give, your giving not only helps people right here, your giving is helping people in Texas this week, it's helping people in Angola and people in other places all across the globe. So as we prepare to offer our gifts this morning, let me invite you. Holy God, we give you thanks for your generosity toward us and for the ways in which you are present in all that we are and all that we do. Now take what we offer back this morning and use it in ways that bring healing and hope, that bring promise and good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
that finding who God is in the stories we tell our children. The first, we've looked at these stories as a way to help us as adults understand more about the nature of God, and also to be able to share more about that understanding with our children and with our grandchildren. The first week, we introduced a story to you that was new to some of you. It's a very old story called The Runaway Bunny, and we talked about God who is constantly seeking and searching after us. The second week, I read the story, Mama, Do You Love Me? And we focused on God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness, and also were challenged ourselves to live into that faithfulness and forgiveness in our own lives. Then last week, Steve read The Much-Loved Giving Tree and talked about God's generosity and goodness while acknowledging that sometimes that kind of sacrificial love can be uncomfortable and hard to bear. And then this morning we're going to take a look at our God who is powerful and purposeful, and the tension of that, particularly when we or others we love are experiencing suffering or extreme hardship. Before we begin, let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we get to meet Alexander. Now this book has been around for 45 years. I thought it was newer than that, but it has more recently been made into a movie, which is at least loosely based on the book. It's the story of Alexander, and as the author says in the preface, bad days make us so mad and so sad that sometimes we want to move to where terrible, horrible days maybe don't happen. So I invite you to read along, to follow along as I read this morning. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day by Judith Bjors, illustrated by Ray Cruz. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater into the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent ring in his breakfast cereal box, but in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Miss Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend, and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend, and that I was only his third best friend.
I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone part and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud, and Nick said that I was a crybaby, and while I was punching him for being a crybaby, my mom came with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes. But then the shoe man came and said, we are all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with the copy machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was as careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around on his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes, my marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. How many of us have days like that? Honestly, how many of you felt like yesterday was a day like that in the second half of the Gator football game? How many of us have not just days, but sometimes we feel like it's weeks or months or even a year that feels horrible and terrible just like that? For us, that year happened almost exactly 20 years ago. We had been sent to a new community to do a new church start. And just a couple of months after we arrived, our son, Sid, was born with a significant health issue. And he spent 10 weeks in the neonatal intensive care, and then 7 months with home health care, 8 hours a day. And we had to have a gastrostomy put in and feed him through that gastrostomy for 2 years. And he had the first of several surgeries. During that time also, my parents came down to basically live with us and help out with our four-year-old daughter. And while they were at my house, my father's jaw broke. And he got an infection in the bone, and that again began a series of surgeries. And then to top it all off, that very same year, my mother had bilateral good year in the flux Christ plan. And when I look back at that time in my mind, all of my memories are very dim and gray. Other than the birth of our son, who now is healthy and fine, that was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad time. You know, in the book, Alexander seems to think that if he could just move to Australia, that everything would be better. He wouldn't have any more very bad days. I think that the same is true sometimes for us with our faith. Somehow, if we're really honest, deep down, we think that because we are followers of Christ, because we believe in God, then bad things shouldn't happen to us, or at least not the very worst of things. And if it does, then we often make statements that seem to indicate that it is God who is causing the bad things to happen. You might not think that, but think about how often we say, or we hear someone say, in response to suffering, this must be God's will. Or, God must have a reason for this. Or, you know, this is all a part of God's plan. I believe that God does have a plan, but not that kind of plan. So let's take a closer look at God's plan, and I invite you to read along with me from the first letter, the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. The author says to the church in Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children, Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Our scripture reading this morning does say that God has a plan. God's plan is that God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God's plan is that God destined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ. God's plan is to lavish grace on us and in the fullness of time to gather together all things in Christ Jesus. But that's not typically what people mean when they say God has a plan. When people say God has a plan, it often means to them that they think that God causes everything to happen, both good and bad, both joy and suffering. That kind of understanding that God causes everything to happen is what is called religious or theological determinism. That's the belief that God is the micromanager of everything in our world. That God is controlling every single action and event in our world, both big and small, and orchestrating what happens every moment. This understanding, or the foundation of this understanding, comes comes from John Calvin, a lawyer turned pastor who, in the 16th century, asserted that everything was determined beforehand by God, including who would receive salvation and who would not. Calvin believed that God knew beforehand and therefore predetermined who would be saved and who would not. And likewise, this determinism led many people to believe that God is responsible for all things, including hurricanes and cancer and birth defects. That God causes those things for a reason. Now, the opposite of that kind of thinking is deism. Deism is the belief that gained prominence during the Enlightenment and during the time of our founding fathers, the founding fathers of our nation. Deism is the belief that God is the creator of the universe, but remains apart from it, and allows everything to work by natural laws. It portrays what used to be called a watchmaker God, a kind of God who puts everything in motion and then just sits back and watches on. Or today, deism might be better represented portraying a God as an absentee landlord. There are problems with both of those understandings of God. First of all, determinism takes away our human responsibility, our free will. You know, we all make choices. Sometimes they are sins of omission. Like when Alexander chose to draw the invisible castle. Or when good people today simply stand by and say nothing. Sometimes they are sins of commission. In our children's book, Alexander chose to punch his brother and thus got scolded by his mother. Behavior that can lead to their own or another's harm. Both action and non-action can have serious consequences. We all make choices, and we can choose what is good and leads to life, or what is bad and leads to death. Secondly, determinism makes God responsible for everything that happens in our world, even the horrible tragedy. But sometimes things simply happen. Sometimes it's random luck, like when Anthony found the Corvette Stingray car kit in his cereal box, and Nick found the junior undercover agent code ring in his cereal box, but Alexander found nothing. Sometimes it's simply random luck. Often there seems to be no kind of rhyme or reason why injury and illness happen. Alexander gets a cavity. A child is born with a birth defect. A person gets cancer. And some things are simply acts of nature. Both mud puddles, like the one that Anthony slipped in, and Hurricane Harvey. They're caused by devastating nature and weather patterns. People may say that because God is purposeful and has a plan, that God causes everything, including the terrible, horrible, very bad things to happen. But remember, God's plan is for our good. God's plan is to lavish grace on us. God's plan is for our adoption as children of God. In one of the churches that I served, there was a young couple. And after worship one Sunday morning, they said that they had become very clear that they were supposed to adopt a child from China. They were sure that that was a part of their plan. So they filled out all the paperwork and they did everything they needed to do to be able to receive one of these unwanted children from China. After a couple of years, they had their first child, not wanting to wait too long. So they had a biological child. And then they continued to wait and to pray for the child from China. It was a long queue for them to be in. So after about 4 or 5 years, they decided to have a second child so there wouldn't be such a gap between the children. And they continued to wait and to pray. And then, about a year ago, they got a call that the group they were working with had a child for them, an unwanted child from China. And their family was complete with those three wonderful boys. That child from China, they had chosen before he was even born. And they waited for him and prayed for him. And nothing could bring them more joy than being able to adopt that child. And now nothing brings them more joy than being able to lavish love on all of their children. Yet, at the same time, can they guarantee that nothing bad will ever happen to any of them? No. But those kids can rest in the assurance that their parents will be with them and, to the best of their ability, will protect and comfort and sustain them no matter what comes. So just as it's naive for Alexander to think that if he moves to Australia, he will no longer have any bad days, so it's erroneous for us to believe that because God is powerful and purposeful, that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad things don't happen to us. So what's the nature of God as powerful and purposeful, of God with a plan? It's that God blesses us with every good gift. That God loved us and knew us before the foundation of the world. That God was destined to adopt us as children through Jesus Christ. That God lavishes grace on us. And that through Jesus Christ, God loves us, surrounds us, sustains us, and redeems us, even when we have terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Thank you. Precious God, we come to you with humble and grateful hearts that you loved us before we were even born.
bring comfort and reassurance even on the terrible, horrible, very bad movie days. Here, we come to a table where God reminds us that in all times and in all things, through Jesus Christ, God has come to be with us, to know our pain, to know our suffering, and to walk with us all the days of our lives. Here we remember that that one who came to live the fully obedient life, Jesus Christ, offered his life up for our sake and for the sake of the world. And on the night before he died, he gathered with his disciples for a final meal. He took bread and he broke it. He shared it with them and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, may we come with grateful hearts today, reminded of your goodness toward us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that as we come to receive them, we might recognize in these ordinary gifts the extraordinary measure of your love to Jesus Christ, his body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. Draw us near to you and to one another, so that we might be bound together in love and service for the sake of your kingdom. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. For those who are serving this morning, meet us at the rails as we prepare the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open, a place where every one of us, no matter where we've come from, can find grace. And so each of you is welcome to come and receive this morning. You'll come to the pair of servers that is in front of your section or closest to your section. Receive bread from one of the servers. Take the bread and dip it into the cup. After you've received, you can return to your seats, or if you'd like, the altar rails are always available for you to come and pray. This morning, if you want to come and pray, and if you need someone to pray with you, there will be Stephen ministers present up here. If you just simply lift a hand as you kneel at the rails, they would be happy to come and offer words of comfort to you. Everything is ready, and we welcome you to the table.
Amazing.
God, by the mystery of your grace, you have nourished us here at your table. Having been fed, may we rise to go out, trusting in you and following your Son, Jesus Christ, in all that we say and do.
Would you please sing for our closing?
Praise the Lord for God's